Our reading from God's Word comes to us from Genesis chapter 1. If you have trouble finding that, then we need to talk. And while you're looking for that, I send you greetings from Sandy Springs OPC in Maryville, Tennessee, where I was there just a couple weeks ago, Pastor James and crew. And they may be a tiny bit smaller than you are, but things are going well, I believe, and we are very glad for their ministry. And I was excited to be able to be there and share God's Word with them, both in the morning and evening service. So we're going to be starting in the middle of a lot of stuff. So we'll start at verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. We'll read through chapter 2, verse 8, and then also verse 15. Let us hear from God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. I actually started at verse 24, but anyway, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then dismiss the rest of, we'll go on to chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "Thus the heavens of the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made the heavens, the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground." And for the sake of time, we will move on to verse 15 to stay on theme. "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." Let us pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to hear your word and to be reminded of very, very ordinary things in life. We trust you and ask for your work in our hearts as we consider this together. We ask in Jesus' name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. So tomorrow's Labor Day. We've always found it interesting that we celebrate Labor Day by not laboring, but I was cool with that. A little break always kind of helps, and I want to explore with you some of the biblical truths with regard to work and labor. Work. Definition might be helpful. In his highly praised book on simply entitled Work, theologian Daniel Doriani uses this definition, which he actually borrowed from someone else, but nevertheless, work is defined as human activity that involves physical and emotional energy, that can be tedious and exhilarating, that is often done out of necessity and in exchange for financial remuneration, but is also done out of joy in return for self-fulfillment and accomplishment. Did you get all that? Well, let's expand it, make it even longer as we try to develop it out. The idea of work here includes, say, our 9-to-5 job, to use the expression, but it also considers more ordinary activities such as cutting the grass and taking out the trash and changing the oil or having the oil changed in your car, organizing the closet, washing the clothes, doing my homework, making the bed, volunteering, doing ministry in the church, teaching Sunday school, cooking a meal for a sick friend, cleaning my room, and I would even include raising a family here. The list that we could think of in work, this very, very broad category, labor, seems endless and consists of all that humans do at just about any age. Sometimes we get paid, but for most of our work, we do not. Sometimes the work bears fruit, and on other occasions, our efforts seem to just rise in the mist. Sometimes we find joy in the work, sometimes a sense of accomplishment, sometimes not. Sometimes the work exhausts us. But the final sense of accomplishment excites us. Sometimes we do the job because we want to. Sometimes we do the job because we have to. But all good work, and that's what we're concerned with here, has to have in mind a good purpose, fitting in with God's overall design, and intended for the betterment of both ourselves and others. Even if we did not quite accomplish what we wanted to, even if in doing the thing that we thought we were the most capable and which we could receive the most significant commendation, we struggle. To illustrate, I knew a man who was admired all over the eastern seaboard of the United States for his vocation, his particular skills. There were very few who could do what it is that he did, and no one did it better than he did. He was in very, very high demand, as you could imagine. If you wanted him to do something, it took weeks, even months, for him to put you on his list. He made a decent living, though with a little more business sense. He had no formal training in this way. He could have done a lot better. But his work always received the highest praise. His local Methodist church, I make no theological comment in dropping that, once sponsored a Labor Day Sunday in which the congregants were encouraged to dress or wear something which represented their day job, if they had one, because some are retired and some are in school. And probably about a third of the congregation did so, and it made for some interesting variety in dress. When asked by his wife why this man did not wear anything having to do with his work, his occupation, his response was that he was embarrassed to do so. He could, for example, have worn one of his work shirts which had his name and business, which he started from scratch. Or worn an apron or a tool belt necessary for his job. He was having nothing to do with it. He was in demand, admired for his skills, well known, and ashamed of his work. Because to his mind, only people who had work that required a college education was worth something, and I hope you understand that that is not true. Please. Otherwise, again, we need to talk. Looking back at this now as an adult, I can see that this gentleman had a problem. Might be described in psychological terms, might be described in sociological terms, but his biggest problem was faulty theology. He did not see the honor of his labor. He did not see its valuable place in the world, much less aware of the proverb which says, "Do you see a man skilled in his labor with his hands? He will stand before kings." Perhaps you have a similar attitude about your employment, your schoolwork, your general place in the world. Well, Let's explore some things coming from the Word of God in these early chapters in Genesis mostly about work, about labor. Part one, the glory of work. Work is a part of what we as human beings are called to do. Work and labor is a part of what it means to be human. Note Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 28, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. We'll talk about that some other time. And fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And notice finally these curious words in chapter 2, verse 5, when no bush of the field had yet been in the land and no small plant in the field had yet sprung up. For, why not? Because the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. And there was no man to work the ground. And so it goes. What God made was wonderful and beautiful, but it was not complete. He deliberately left some potential on the earth to be yet unrealized. He made man in his image so that it might subdue creation, that man might have dominion, that he might bring out the potential of what was there. And through that, to make God's glory more manifest. As we explore the world and as we bring out its potential, we see just how smart God is. How creative, how wonderful, how powerful. Man was to take what was there, develop it, make it useful, and in this discovery, it would lead to worship. I am reminded here of a theological concept which in my earlier years I heard all the time. Not so much anymore. I don't know why. And that concept is what we call the cultural mandate. One source defines it this way. The cultural mandate is the foundational directive in which God calls humanity to populate the earth. Again, that's a topic for another time. Steward its resources responsibly and develop the creation in ways that reflect divine order and purpose. Another writer says, it is your duty and mine to labor with all our powers on a Christian basis for Christian ideals in every sphere where God calls us. We can quickly get into some tall theological and historical weeds here, but simply put, work is a mandate from God. It is a part of what it means to be in the image of God. We may think that if I had no work to do, and if everyone just simply did the work for me, if all I had to do was sit by the pool and eat chips and some fancy drink, if that is all I had to do, I would be happy and satisfied. That is not true. I need to till the soil, so to speak, in whatever way God has set before me. My father-in-law used to teach college classes, math education no less, write books, but he also grew roses. He both literally and metaphorically subdued creation, tilled the soil, and brought out the potential of creation. In their own way, according to our own gifts, everyone here needs to be productive. I need to bring out the potential of the earth, the situation that I am in, to make things better, to help myself and others to flourish. And as frustrating as the work may be from time to time, I need this. I need the work. Because, again, it is a part of what it means to be human. God made me this way. And furthermore, this labor extends, I believe, to every dimension of human life, since God is sovereign over all. From the sciences to the arts, from macroeconomics to personal hygiene, there's not a single aspect of human existence that should remain outside the dominion of Christ. And we, as God's people, work to bring this under our subjection for the glory of Christ. Again, because work in all its dimensions is part of what it means to be human, my life goal cannot be to reach a point that all I do is have recreation. It is true, the old saying, that all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. That is not in the Bible, but nevertheless, I think that's, you know, don't look for it there. It's not there. But nevertheless, I need recreation. We'll talk about the Sabbath in a minute, but I need productive, fulfilling, giving work. I understand that many people, and maybe this is true of yourself, in the work that you find in yourself right now, you do not find it particularly fulfilling, and it may be a drudgery. I've had jobs like that myself, and a lot could be said about how to deal with that. That is where you are. Even in the worst job possible, is it possible that I might find my way to encourage my fellow employees to engage with them? Am I giving the job my full effort? Is that part of the reason why it doesn't seem to be meaningful? Can I grow out of this job, so to speak, with more effort, more education? Is there some way I can make the work world where I am better, both for myself, but particularly for others? Of course, this depends upon the nature of your work, your boss, and your skills, and so forth. Not to get that complicated, but nevertheless. And if my job, I speak to some of you who may be in this situation right now, where your job is just, you know, you might even say, I hate my job. If my day-to-day job finds no fulfillment, where on the outside can I find some fulfillment? In a useful hobby, maybe, or ministry in the church, or spending time with family, beautifying my apartment, my house. My wife drives me nuts sometimes when she's just like, I think I'm going to make everything different, and it's always better. But now I can't find things, but so I'm not sure about the purpose behind that. But nevertheless, she's like, she has that's part of who she is, and like, I want to make things better. By the way, if you want your bathroom painted, call her, man. She'll just like, I don't know, that's weird. I find that weird. Don't you find that weird? And she just likes to paint stuff. But I see that as part of her image of God. She's wanting to make things better. Wherever it is that I am, is there some way in which I can make things better? And in this, perhaps, some activity somewhere gives me purpose, accomplishment, and there it is. Don't see that right now? Ask the Lord for wisdom. Keep praying. God has work for you to do somewhere. He made us for this. Well, we have already bled well into the second point about work, and that is the curse of work, not only the glory of work, but the curse of work. Not that work is a curse. It is not, but our work is affected by the curse. Of course, chapter 3, verse 17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, you know the context of all that, and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and in pain you shall eat of it all of your life, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field, by the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread. Now, that's important. We all know that verse, right? We all heard that verse, but yet when it comes to the day-to-day experience with our labor and work in whatever setting it is, it seems like that we forget the application of that. You may have your dream job. You may have attained the very thing that all your years of training and education have brought you to, but there are always weeds in the garden. I mean by that, there will always be something which is a problem. And the very thing that you want to do, and some of you are striving that, I want to be this, that, or the other, it's not going to be perfect. There's going to be stuff you don't like, and it may be a surprise. That's the way it is in this sin-cursed world. The task may be harder than I thought. I may have to do stuff that I don't really want to do. And stuff in my job happens. My wife and I have four sons and a daughter. Interestingly, only the daughter was the one who joined the military. She wanted to be a flight nurse. She had already had her nursing degree. Used to work at Memorial Hospital. It's called something different now, isn't it? I don't know. Anyway, she could imagine herself in one of those giant C-130s carrying dozens of sick and wounded from one place to the other. Took years of training and study to reach the goal, and I was with her when she was preparing for that very journey to go to the Middle East and do that very thing. It was her dream assignment. She was right where she wanted to be, doing the very things she felt she had been called by God to do. But there were several things that she had not planned on. One, the length of the flights, which often exceeded pushing 36 hours with maybe one stopover, going all the way from the Middle East to San Antonio, Texas. Let me tell you, that is terribly hard on the body. She did not have any idea that she might be injured in doing the work that she did, and she did get injured, and she still suffers from that today, that injury today. And she probably did not anticipate that as she was flying through the air doing her Jesus ministry healing people stuff, that there would be people on the ground who were trying to blow her plane up. Try sticking a needle into someone while your plane is dipping and diving and twisting and turning, all trying to avoid enemy bullets. For this, by the way, I'm proud to say that she earned the prestigious Air Medal, having flown into combat zones over 25 times, but I digress on that right here. My point is, every job, even your dream job, is going to have a downside, because the world is cursed. Don't be surprised by that. The next thing, time your job blows up in your face, it's like, you know what? That is the way that it is, and that is the way that it's going to be. So put your head down and move forward. Our task, whatever it is, in part is going to be to deal with the effects of sin, to alleviate suffering, promote flourishing of human life, to make things beautiful and useful. And again, it comes in all kinds of different places. Improving my yard, helping needy children get school supplies, or more complex things like fighting abortion, human trafficking, or writing the case of your political leaders that they would do what it is that they're supposed to be doing. Creating crosswalks and putting up pylons to help children walk safely across the street like my son and some of his friends did in their neighborhood. We seek to overcome the effects of sin to the glory of God. I ask myself, how can I make things better? How can I make things better where I am, whatever it is I'm doing? Two more quick points under this heading. First, as we deal with the weeds and thorns, which will be there, also expect God's grace in this. In God's wise and all-knowing providence, He uses the most painful circumstances to help us grow. One of the very worst jobs that I had in seminary, a job that I will guarantee you nobody in this room would want to be doing, was the very job that helped prepare me for ministry. It was worth at least a semester's worth of seminary education to be doing what it is I was doing. And everything about it was distasteful. Even here, as we do the things we don't want to do, God shows up and encourages us and helps us to grow. Second, Let us never forget to take advantage of the Lord's day, the Sabbath, and our labor. We need labor. I've told you that. You know that. We also need rest. We need to take time for worship and ministry to refocus our thoughts, to physically rest. Get away from our day-to-day labors, spiritually and physically recharge, so that we ask ourselves, am I too busy on the Lord's day? And am I busy maybe about some of the wrong things? It's not actually helping me to recharge so that I can go back out into the world and exercise dominion over creation. Am I treating this day essentially like every other? And that would be a mistake of the first order. We've looked at the glory of work. We've looked at the curse of work. And now just a few quick reminders from Scripture about work. And I give them without any real comment, because they are pretty much speaking for themselves. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hands are given to do, do it with all your might. 1 Thessalonians 4, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business. Work with your hands, just as we told you. Proverbs 12:11, those who work their land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies has no sense. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship. We are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he has prepared in advance for us to do. Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, O sluggard, learn its ways and be wise. Does anybody know that song? Go to the ant, O sluggard. Nobody's heard that? Okay, never mind. I'll just go right on. And I've embarrassed myself. Okay, finally, Paul speaks in Colossians 3, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, but as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Well, let me conclude. Little boy is asked of his teacher what his father did for a living. Little boy says, actually, my father has three jobs. Teacher is intrigued. Three jobs? What are they? Little boy replies, my dad keeps saying he works at the rat race in the salt mine, but one day I am really hoping he will take me to that clown show he keeps talking about. It is my prayer that you may find something meaningful, satisfying, for which you receive praise and a sense of accomplishment, and whatever it is that the Lord calls you, and wherever it is that you are at home, at church, at school, in the workaday world. But if not, remember, in the end, whatever you're doing, you are serving the Lord Christ. Let us pray. Father, sometimes life is just really burdensome and frustrating. Help us to have proper perspective on these things. May we experience your grace and growth. And we would ask for reasonable success in our labors, not ultimately for ourselves, but for you, that you may receive the glory. We ask in Jesus' name. As we close, we'll stand to sing number 14 in the new songs, Creation Sings. Number 14, we'll stand to sing. me repeat, hallelujah. Let all creation stand and sing, hallelujah. Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Receive the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance among you, to you, and give you his peace. Amen. Go in peace.